Good morning, everyone. That's loud and clear. There was actually a point in the first service when the sound system cut completely out during the sermon, so I got to give part of the sermon through wild gesticulation and yelling from right there. Hopefully that won't happen again, but truth be told, it was kind of fun. Pastor Dave actually joked before I came up that I should pretend like the mic isn't working at some point, just so I can do that again. But I think I'll give this old guy a try. So the sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapter 8. It's printed in the order of worship for you there. Feel free to follow along there in a Bible or just listen as I read it. Acts 8, I'll start reading in verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with them. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you did all of this that we just read, that you went out of your way to specifically make sure that you could speak to this one particular Ethiopian man. Thank you, God, that your word is so life-giving and so important, and that we so desperately need it that you would do that. And so what I want to ask for myself and for all of us here this morning is that you would do that same thing to us too, that you would overcome whatever hindrances there are, be it sound system or distractions in our minds or whatever lies in our hearts, that you would overcome all that and speak your word to us this morning. We pray this so that we would know Christ and find joy and rest in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. A couple Saturdays ago, my family and I went over to Montrose Harbor. It was one of the first nice spring days that we'd had yet in Chicago, so we were not alone. There were tons of people there. And there were also a lot of people who were there flying kites. And when I say a lot of people flying kites, I don't mean dozens. I mean like hundreds of people flying kites. Well, as we learned, it was the Chicago Kids and Kites Festival, and it was happening that day right at Montrose Harbor. So when we found that out, my daughter and I decided to walk on over to that hill, that big hill at Montrose Harbor, just to get in the middle of the action. And I wish you could have seen my three-year-old daughter. She is in awe. She's never seen anything like this before. I mean, I hadn't either, for that matter. But she's staring up at these hundreds of colorful kites just swarming around way up high. This was one of those big moments in a little girl's life. It was a time, I think, the first time that she really thought that kites were cool. And from then on, she's been talking about kites. So a week after that, an idea occurred to me. The idea was, I'm going to fulfill a little girl's dream, and I'm going to get her own kite. Now, I should confess that this idea occurred to me while I was walking the aisles of Aldi and happened to notice that they had kites on sale for $4.99. So I thought to myself, what could be better, right? Fulfill a little girl's dream for $4.99. So I get the kite, show it to my daughter at home. We open it up, start playing around with it. I'm talking it up big. This is going to be great. And a few days later, we finally make it out to the park, walk right to the middle of this open area where there are no trees. I hand her the spool of string. I walk about 15 feet downwind from her and then wait for a decent gust of wind. And when it comes, I throw the kite up into the air, fully expecting this will be the moment when this little girl flies her first kite. Well, the kite dove right into the ground. All right, not a problem. We'll try again. I again grab the kite, wait for the gust of wind. It again falls right to the ground. After a few more attempts of this, I decide, okay, I've got to start recalling some of this technical kite knowledge from over 20 years ago when I last flew a kite. So I go over to my daughter, I take the spool of string and start running around with the kite, trying to increase its relative wind experience. That's not working either. Each time dives right to the ground. I try changing the direction I'm running to line it up more with the wind. I try retying the string on the kite. I try yanking it in different manners. I try playing around with the tail to see if that could have something to do with it. Well, every time, same result, it dives right into the ground. And eventually, I notice my daughter, who was there. She's standing there with a pretty blank look on her face, just watching me run circles around her. This had been the big day, right? This was the big moment we'd been talking about when she would fly her first kite. Well, she didn't fly her first kite that day. She didn't even really get to touch it that much. It was me just running around trying to make this thing work. And as desperately as I was trying to make this thing work, the result was the same every time. It was just not going to work, at least not with that $4.99 kite. Now, the passage that we just read in Acts is a story about a man who is desperately trying to make something work. Now, the what he has is his disposal, the tools he's using to try to make this work. It's obviously a much grander thing than a $4.99 kite. And also, what he is trying to make work out is obviously a much more life-encompassing thing than flying a kite. But for this man, as much as he desperately wants to make this work out, as hard as he is trying, the lengths that he is going to try to make this dream of his fulfilled, as we're going to see, he just can't get it to work. And what makes this story such a good one is that God sees that desperate man. God sees him, and he decides not to leave him in his desperation, but to send him help. Now, that help comes in the form of Philip. But I got to be right up front and say that Philip cannot be one to take much credit for this. And Luke, who's writing Acts, reminds us of this at several points throughout. He first starts mentioning, the first one who gets a mention isn't Philip, it's the angel of the Lord who tells Philip to go along the certain road. And then after that, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and tells Philip to go over to that chariot and talk to that person. And as the whole thing ends out, it's again the Holy Spirit who's taking Philip from that place to the next one by whatever means he happens to do that. So it's not Philip's plan that this happened. And we also got to say, this is not the apostles' plan that Philip would go along roads and start teaching to strangers. Right? Just look back a few chapters in chapter 6. The apostles are the ones who decide Philip's job is to wait tables for the Jerusalem church. It never would have occurred to him that he should be out in desert areas teaching people about Jesus. So it is not Philip's plan. It's not the apostles' plan, but it is God's plan. God knew the man in the chariot. God knew he wanted to send Philip to him. And that is the way it so often is with God, right? His Spirit leads us, and His Spirit leads the church to go to places that we never would have thought to go to do things that we otherwise never would have thought to do. It is the way that God's Spirit leads, telling us to go beyond that which we think is home for us. Now, the man that Philip is sent to is someone who has gone to Jerusalem to worship and is now on his way back home. That would have been a pretty common thing for someone to do in that area in Palestine. But Luke tells us some more details about the man that actually makes it a very uncommon thing for this guy in particular to be doing. Luke tells us he's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So this man is geographically, racially, and socially about as far from Philip's world as you could ever get. You see, in the first century, Ethiopia referred not to what we actually designate as Ethiopia today. The term was used to refer to what is now Sudan. And in the Greco-Roman way of thinking things, Ethiopia was synonymous with the ends of the earth. For example, Homer, in his Odyssey, describes the far-off Ethiopians. He says they are the furthest of men. And the term Ethiopian also eventually came to just be used to designate someone who had dark skin. It became, in our terms in America, a racial category. And so the man that Philip meets is most likely a black African. And another thing, this man is also a royal official. He is like the CFO of his country. He's in charge of all the treasury of the queen mother, of the queen of Ethiopia. So unlike Philip, who is this humble man of no rank, this African man is a powerful national official. He lives among royalty. He is a big deal. And Luke tells us one other thing about this man. He's a eunuch. Now, this is, for us, going to take a little bit of explanation. We don't have eunuchs, at least not in the same way as back then. But in the ancient world, it was very common that officials, often because they would, or especially those officials who would have contact with the queen or with other women in the royal court, that they would be eunuchs. Sometimes these men were eunuchs from birth. But very often, they were people who chose to be eunuchs. They chose to be castrated. And sometimes, and especially in this part of Africa, even partially dismembered so that they could become these officials. To become a eunuch was generally seen as a good and honorable thing, although it obviously meant that someone was giving up the chance to ever have family. Now, this particular detail is an important one for this man in this story because Jewish law specifically said that a eunuch couldn't enter the temple. It considered becoming a eunuch, it considered castration a maiming, and that it made one unclean. So this particular man who has gone to Jerusalem to worship could not enter the temple. And to speak technically for a moment, if this eunuch was also partially dismembered, it also meant that he couldn't be circumcised. It meant that he could not officially convert to Judaism. He could not receive the sign of being a full part of God's people. So given all of that, the question is why? Why would this man go all the way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple? Why is he leaving his highly respected post for what could have been months at a time, and, you know, maybe introduce the risk that he could lose his post? Why is he leaving his post to travel 1,000 miles to a relatively obscure region of the Roman Empire to worship the God of a small and oppressed people, not his own, within a religious system that did not welcome him and never could? Why is he so desperate to make work that which could never work out for him? Well, we don't know enough of this guy's story to be able to answer that. But there is obviously something about the Jewish God that spoke to him. Despite all the obstacles, there was something about Jewish worship that felt actually more like home than all the local native worships that were actually of his home. There was something about the particular scriptures of this foreign people, something about their particular story with their particular God that seemed so universal, so true even for him. And so he was going to do whatever he possibly could to get as close to that God as an Ethiopian eunuch could. He was going to make those pilgrimages to Jerusalem, even though he couldn't step foot in the temple. He was going to read all the Jewish scriptures he could possibly get his hands on. He was going to do all he possibly could, perhaps hoping that somehow in all of this there might eventually open up a way for him to really be a part of it. So that is the man that God sends Philip to. And we've got to picture how comical and obviously God ordained the whole arrangement is. So God leads Philip by his spirit to the place where this man happens to be riding by in his chariot. And he tells Philip, okay, go, run along with that chariot. Of course, the chariot's not stopping, so the guy's running alongside the chariot. And you can just imagine him saying, he hears the guy reading, which is an interesting thing. In older times, in ancient world, seldom did anyone read silently. Everyone read aloud. So he's running along. He hears the guy reading. It's like, oh, hi there. I couldn't help but notice that you seem to be reading the Bible. Do you understand what you are reading? And the man, this royal official in the chariot, responds in the most amazingly humble way he could. This powerful official sitting in his chariot looks down at this guy who's running alongside of him eavesdropping and says, you know, I don't understand. Why don't you come up here in the chariot and ride with me and explain it to me? The Ethiopian eunuch is a great model for us as to how to hunger for and be humble with our reading of Scripture. Well, as it turns out, it just so happens that this Ethiopian man has the scroll open to Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now, if you look at that whole passage in Isaiah 53, you'll see that Isaiah is here describing a figure that he calls the servant. The servant is someone that God has appointed to carry out his work in this world. And as the guy's reading, it's someone who has borne our griefs, who's carried our sorrows. It's someone to whom justice was denied. It's someone who doesn't have a generation. That means he didn't have children. He didn't have his own kin, just like a eunuch. And the intriguing thing is not only is the servant all those things, the servant is all those things willingly and with purpose. He's all those things. He bears the suffering and the injustice and the iniquity willingly and on purpose so that by his wounds we would be healed. And when the eunuch reads that, he just has to know, who is this? So he asks, is this Isaiah the prophet? Is he talking about himself? Did Isaiah somehow fulfill this? Or is there someone else in mind? And Philip, as Luke tells us, opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Philip tells him it's someone else. It's actually someone who's much greater than Isaiah. Someone who had a much greater ministry than Isaiah's. It's someone who went to the slaughter, bearing the wounds of the world so that all could be healed. And I can just imagine Luke tells us that that Philip started with this scripture, that Philip continued and went on in Isaiah and probably got to that scripture in Isaiah 56 that we heard read this morning in our Old Testament lesson. That because of the servant, because of the servant's work, this is also possible. Let not the foreigner, like you, Ethiopian man, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch, like you, Ethiopian man, let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." You see, this Ethiopian official could not make it all work out. No matter how hard he would try, no matter what lengths he would go to, it could never work out for him. He could never, by his own workings, have fully, really joined the people of God. But the good news for him is that Jesus has worked it out. Jesus has worked it out for all the foreigners, for all the eunuchs, for all the sinners, for you, for me. He has worked it out for everyone. And so, Ethiopian eunuch, do not say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." No, Jesus will make you fruitful in a way that's even better than sons and daughters. Eunuch, Jesus will give you an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, we might think, seeing how all this is coming together, these passages of Isaiah and what this Ethiopian, this foreign eunuch is going through, that, wow, this was just the right guy at the right time. There could be no better guy who would have come along in that chariot. And certainly in some ways that's true. But friends, the reality of the situation, and this is a reality that Philip was having to learn even at this moment. It's a reality that the apostles are going to have to be learning throughout these chapters in Acts. That the church, the early church, is going to have to learn and wrestle with. And that we as a church even now need to learn and wrestle with. The reality is, it literally could have been anyone who was in that chariot. And the news would have been just as good, just as fitting, just as sweet. You see, that same good news goes for you and me and the rest of our world. We desperately try to make it work out by our own ways, and we can't. No technique, no lucky gust of wind is going to get that kite flying. But the good news is that Jesus has worked it all out. He takes all our wounds and gives us healing. He takes those who are far off and brings them home. He takes those without generation and gives them new family. And this news completely changes how we do life. It completely changes everything about how we live, how we do mission as individuals and as a church, how we do our work, how we do small groups, how we do church planting, how we do relationships. It changes everything. And when the eunuch gets that, it suddenly all clicks for him. Everything that he's been searching for, everything he's been looking for in the Jerusalem temple, everything he's been wanting from the scriptures, it is all answered yes by the good news of the servant Jesus. And so when that eunuch sees water on the road, he knows right away what he wants to do. He says, "Philip, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? What's to prevent me from being identified with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection?" So they stop the chariot, and Philip baptizes him. And he baptizes him with that very same baptism that we saw Olivia receive this morning. That same baptism that the church has always, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, offered to the world, to anyone who would find themselves in Jesus, who would find their life in his death and resurrection, who would find their healing in his wounds. Now, you got to remember, this is a man who never could have been circumcised. This is a man who could not have received the sign of inclusion in the Old Covenant. But the thing is that Old Covenant was a pointer to the servant Jesus and to a new covenant he would make. And when that servant came, men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile, sinner, you and me, an Ethiopian eunuch, everyone is welcome. So when that Ethiopian eunuch emerged from the waters of baptism, he emerged a man marked with the sign of full inclusion. He emerged marked in solidarity with Jesus and his resurrection and his healing of all wounds. He emerged marked with the sign of the gospel given to us and to our broken world, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this word of good news that you brought to this particular Ethiopian man. And God, if he needs it, we most certainly do ourselves. We ask that by your written word and by your Spirit that you would speak the gospel of Christ to us in ever-deepening ways, that you would show us the healing that we and our world have in this servant, and that you would move us to worship and to mission in the only way that makes sense in light of who he is for us and for the world. We pray this through Christ. Amen.